Some of y'all know I'm taking classes for my for ministry classes so I can become ordained. With the Church of the Nazarene, you have to go through, it's like 25 classes. I think this is number 17, is on global ministry. Some of these classes I get really involved with and I really love. Then there's this one. And my instructor and I have had some conversations about, several conversations about supporting missions overseas versus supporting our local churches first, and then once they're in good shape, sending resources overseas. We've had a couple of conversations about that. Y'all may know which side of this I fall on, because I'm a firm believer a healthy tree produces healthy fruit and healthy seed to produce more trees. Anyway, had to do a paper this week, and I saw some results from a 2019 Gallup poll study about church membership in America. We're in a sad fix. It's dropped to an all-time low. 50% of the nation's population is in some type of church, synagogue, mosque, whatever. To give you an idea, it did not move. From 1937 to 1976, 7 out of 10 Americans were in a church somewhere. From 1976 to 1999, that dropped to 68%. From 1999 till now, it's dropped down to 50. 10% in this decade alone, and it's not even over. They say there's a lot of reasons for this. One of the reasons they say is that more folks used to live in the country. Smaller churches helped to bolster up the membership rates. And over time, the beginning of this country, 5 out of every 100 people lived in the city. Now it's like 65 or 70 out of every 100 people. And they're shifting in, and there's not as much emphasis placed on church. Another one expert says that the church has not caught up technologically, that the people have changed, the technology's changed, and the church has been slow to adapt. Could be. I think it's another reason, though. What is a church supposed to be, and what is it? And when I talk about church, I talk about the universal church, whether it's Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or Nazarene or Methodist, whatever it is, or non-denominational. Jesus makes it really clear. When Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover week and he went to the temple that Herod had built, this was the third temple in the history of Israel. And he saw what was going on. He saw the money changers. What it was, you couldn't use Roman coins or Greek coins to make your offering at the temple. It had to be special money. You go up, here I am, I'm going to give you 70% of the value and change them out. Also, people selling doves and pigeons and things like that for blood sacrifices, which had been in place since Moses' time. And Jesus went there to teach. But he looked at them, he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den." He got mad. Jesus did not get mad often, but he got mad. He turned over stuff. He grabbed a rope and he started laying the smack down on people in this temple. I wonder what he would think today. There are some churches that require you to release your tax records to them, to give them a 1099. I wish I was making this up, Kim, but it's churches in the upstate that do that. They calculate your income, and then they tell you what you need to be tithing. I think he'd do some ripping. I think he would do some turning over and some whipping around for that. Where Jesus got that from, where the scripture he was quoting was Isaiah 56:7. And have it up here. And God makes mention of bringing people to his holy mountain, and his house will be called a house of prayer. God's words. Son of God, God the Father, house of prayer. Where are we at now? And this isn't an indictment of every church but ours. This is an indictment of every church. We can all do better. All of us. This verse was written 600 years before the birth of Jesus. This verse was written when Israel was about to become a country no more. It was Jerusalem was about to be just plundered. Solomon's temple, which had stood for hundreds of years, was going to be gone. God still had a call, though, for his house to be a house of prayer. God knew that the transition was going to be from in the day of Moses to the day of Jesus, that you had a tabernacle, you had a temple, and people went there and they worshiped God. God knew this was going to change. And eventually, churches, homes, families, the individual, Paul even calls us a temple. When we think about how Jesus reacted, it has to make us think about what we do in God's house. What and why we do whatever we do is something we have to consider. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And this is, when a person comes into a church, they should be able to tell if it's a praying church within one visit, if it's prayed for or not. Good, honest, open our hearts up. God, I need you. I'm a mess. And if the pastor ain't saying I'm a mess too, then something's wrong. Because I struggle every day. This is a house, and it should be a house of calling on the Lord. When that was written in Isaiah, God did centralize where people worshiped at, but Jesus changed all that. Every person's house, every person's closet should be a house of prayer. Every family should be a house of prayer. And every church certainly should be a place where you can call on God. What's supposed to distinguish us from other types of worship is the sound of prayer. This house isn't ours, it's God's. These days aren't ours, they're God's. They're a blessing. They are a blessing from us. I mean, from God, because we've had two memorial services here already. One was for a lady 2 years older than I am. One was for a young man 20 years younger than I am. Every day is a blessing. And the Bible talks about preaching and music and reading of the Word, and they're important. And I don't mean to say they're not, but they don't override prayer. You could have a big, huge church that's got the lasers and the fog machines and all this other stuff, but if you ain't got prayer in it, is it a church or is it an auditorium? You can have a 5,000-person church and God be in it. Or you can have a 5,000-person church and God's absent. You don't feel Him. And how do you feel Him? You feel Him through prayer. And I think that that is something that we're not seeing as much as we used to. And I think it's showing, and I think people are seeing it. Because without prayer, what are we? Are we really believers? If we don't talk with God, God meant for us to talk with Him. God meant for us to be together. And when we go out and we try and talk to people, people can sense, are we a walker or are we a talker? And I think sometimes in a lot of churches, we go out or we don't really practice what we preach. And I think a lot of people sense that. We just celebrated Pentecost on June 9th this year. It's the anniversary of the beginning of the church. And it starts in Acts chapter 2. What happened was, beginning of Acts, Jesus went back up to heaven. There was Peter, the disciples, about 120 people. They were scared to death. Jesus had been put to death, came back, went up to heaven. They were without direction. They were wanted by the temple authorities and by extension the Roman Empire. They had seen crucifixions, beatings that just literally tore the skin off people. And they were frightened. They were very afraid. And they gathered together in one place. And then Holy Spirit came knocking. What were they doing during that time? Biblical experts say they were praying. And that's when the Holy Spirit came into them. That day, over 3,000 people were saved. And the church was started at that point. That day, during that festival, they prayed. They were in trouble and they were praying. And I think it's kind of ironic. Jesus started the Christian church, not while somebody like me was up here talking, but while people were on their knees praying. That's when it got started. Later on in the book of Acts, there's another example of the position of prayer in the early church. This was farther on down the line. Peter and John were walking to the temple. And if you notice in verse 1, they were walking up there, coming in at the hour of prayer. The Jews had established a set hour for prayer that went back well into the Old Testament. So it went back probably 1,000 years. From this point. And they had these established points and times. And there was a man who'd been lame from birth. He was up there. He begged every day. He couldn't even make it. He had to have people walk him up, carry him up to the temple, and put him down. And he was begging for money. He was begging for anything he could get. And Peter and John came up. And Peter looked at him. Have you ever noticed, like, sometimes when you see homeless people, especially in the larger cities, isn't it kind of instinct that you... I've been guilty of it, where I've turned my gaze away and I haven't made eye contact with them. Peter and John made eye contact with this fellow. And he began to talk to him, and he was saying, well, you know, what can you give me? Peter told him, I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, but what I do have to give you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. This man who had been born lame got up healed. Got up healed. When did they go to the temple? During the hour of prayer. I don't think it was coincidence. I think they were urged on there by the Holy Spirit. I think also it says so much that this man had been outside this temple for years. And the temple had gotten so caught up in its rituals and its worship, they never missed a sacrifice. They never missed the lighting of the menorah candles. They got so caught up in the rituals that they forgot about why they're there. I think they had forgotten what Isaiah was told hundreds of years ago about the house being a house of prayer. I wonder how many people are spiritually begging outside churches today. They're waiting. Churches that want a suit and tie. Churches that want your finest. It makes you wonder. I've been in churches where I felt underdressed, and it's kind of a bad feeling when you have somebody going there and looking back at you, and you just working fella, and what you got, part of that may be from a thrift store, and you're just glad to have it. And I think God's more concerned with what's on the inside than is out than your outside. This man was healed through Peter by the Holy Spirit. When healing or prayer works, it's not us. When I pray for you, it's not me that does the. It is, we're just, prayer is communication to God. God, the Holy Spirit, the Son, does all the work. Peter didn't have an education. He was a freshman. Never been to school a day in his life. Why not a priest? The top of the Palestinian society, the top of the temple, walked by this man every day for years. Every day. They never, the Bible doesn't record it, but I wonder if they ever stopped and prayed for him. I wonder if they even thought about him. I think their minds were on the business of man and not the business of God. I've been blessed. We've been blessed. And the church has been blessed to have had the opportunity to pray with people and visit with people and text with people and that weren't members, and that's fine. Anytime I can, I'll be glad to. And it's really sad that some of these folks had churches. But when they got sick, they got forgotten. And that's not good. That's not good. And people realize, people look at that. And I'm not throwing down on them, because if we had a big old church, I would hope we'd be able to keep up with everybody. But it just seems like person after person that we visit with and we text, they had another home, but when they got to where they weren't able to give or they weren't able to visit, they were forgotten about. And that's an indictment on all of us. All of us as a church. Well, Peter and John, you would think that if somebody healed somebody out in front of our church, you'd think we'd be hollering. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees did something different. They had them arrested. They had Peter and John arrested, and they gave them a little beat down. And then they brought them up in front of all of them. Bring them up there, Caiaphas, who was one of the ringleaders in the crucifixion of Jesus. They put them in the center. By what power and what name have you done this? Well, Peter and John, they were arrested for healing this lame beggar that all these guys walked past for years. Have you ever felt like Peter? Have you ever helped somebody and it was laid on your heart, and all the people that could have helped them that stood by, they got mad about it, that you did something to help this person and they got highly offended because you helped them even though they wouldn't help them? And I think that this happens, that sometimes when you reach out to help people and you do so through the church or as a believer, and people that wouldn't help them get mad at you for trying to help them. I think that there are non-believers. I think they're Christians. I think their church is out there like these temple folks. They probably talk about you if you don't reach out to them. But if you do, they're going to call you a nut job because you tried to help somebody. And Peter, though, gave them a nice response. They asked him in whose name. He told them in whose name. If we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, Jesus Christ Nazarene, whom you crucified. Whom God raised from the dead, and by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Verse 11, he talks about the builders and the rejected capstone. That is a reference to Psalm 118:22. David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, wrote, when he wrote the Psalms, said that the leaders wouldn't recognize the Messiah when he came. And the capstone, the stone that was rejected, would end up being the capstone, the most important stone in a construction project. This uneducated man could quote scripture like that. Holy Spirit in prayer. He was telling the temple priest that him and Peter had been arrested doing what Jesus told them to do. And Jesus told us all those years ago that we'd be persecuted, we'd be made fun of, we'd be mocked for doing all for his name. And Peter also gave the glory to Jesus. He gave the glory to Jesus, which is when we pray, we give Jesus and give God glory and gratitude for the things they do for us. And then they realized that they done got a hold of something. And they started putting two and two together, and they realized that those two men they had arrested were Jesus' followers. Then they saw this lame beggar who wasn't lame anymore stand there beside them. He's up walking around, and it's just hard to argue with that. This man has gotten back on his feet, literally. Then they told him to get out, and they said, well, what are we going to do with him? Because everybody, too many people have done seen this. I think they were intimidated by Peter and John. You got a guy that had never been in school a day in his life that was quoting scripture that he'd probably never been introduced to. Or if he had, it was through the teachings of Jesus. What these guys thought they got a hold of was a couple devil worshipers, a couple roughnecks from Nazarene. What they'd gotten hold of were two willing hearts that prayed. The scribes and the Pharisees were trained from an early age. Their occupations were chosen for them. They were from the bloodline of Aaron and Levi. They were trained to be this. They were trained to be guardians of the temple. God was nowhere in their temple. There was an outer sanctum, a sanctum for foreign people, and then there was a holy of holies. God had not been in there in a long time. The Holy Spirit, our confidant, our helper, our director, was the Spirit of God. He had been out and in the people. He was in these 12 people from Nazarene, but nowhere in this fine temple. I'm not saying they didn't pray, but when they were praying, are they praying to be heard and seen by God or by man? There's a big difference. Peter and John, they understood the need for prayer, and they prayed often, be heard by God and not show off. The Pharisees let them go after all this, trying to sweep it up under the rug, and we end up catching up with them in verse 23. And after they'd been released, they went back to the fellow believers, early Christians. A lot of them lived together. The early churches, they were living communities as well as churches. What'd they do when they got back? They lifted their voices up. They prayed. They prayed. When they were in trouble, they prayed. When they were witnessing, they prayed. When they got off the hook, they prayed. They gave God the credit for making the heavens and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And the Holy Spirit. And they talked about the age. And that young man has a very good insight when he talked about praying for this generation. In this verse 26, they talk about the kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. That young man has really good insight. That we have people gathering against this church and against believers. We do. I mean, I wish that I could sugarcoat and say it is fine, but every day in a little town, a city, or some state, there are bills forming where pastors have to turn in their notes because we don't want to offend anyone. making a law don't make it right. But it's happening. It's already happened in China. There is a part of the Chinese government that literally every pastor has to turn in their notes. They have blown churches up when they get too far out of line. People have been arrested and they've been persecuted. And he starts talking by God about taking note of their threats and help us to speak your word with all confidence. And when they prayed, the whole building shook. The entire building shook with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. What did they do when they were let go? They prayed. They prayed a prayer of gratitude. They prayed for God's will. They prayed for help to find out what God wanted them to do. I had to pray every day for God's will to be revealed to me for my life because I don't know it. And there ain't nothing wrong with if you're in a mess. God, what am I supposed to do? Because I just don't know. I look around, and I don't see which way I need to go. God wants us to pray. God wants us to talk to Him. It don't have to be fancy. These prayers that I pray, they may seem fancy at times, but when I'm talking to God, it's like I'm talking to you right now a lot of times. We need to be people of prayer in a house of prayer. And carry it outside in this world. Now, when you pray, don't be surprised if God points it back at you. That if you're praying for help with this or that, He may point it back to you. He may have a situation where you may, if it's your health, you may be told, you need to make some changes. That might be God's way of telling you and trying to help you. You may have a situation where you're needing financial help, and it may be where God's telling you and showing you a job or showing you this or that. It may be all of that. And it may, His help may not be what we're wanting, but it's what we're needing. We look around at our families, our schools, our towns, our churches, our countries. How many houses of prayer are there? Really, honestly, how many houses of prayer are there? The churches that I grew up in, you could feel the fire. They ran hot or they ran cold. How many lukewarm churches do we have? How many lukewarm believers do we have out there? I've been one, and I'm in danger of somebody throwing ice in my cup every day to cool me off and make me room temperature. I think most of us are. What keeps us burning hot or cold is prayer, is communication, is talking. It is talking with God. It is praying for each other. Prayer works. That young man up there on those water skis shows it works. How many churches can you walk in and feel the Holy Spirit? You feel it. You know it. You can see it in the eyes of the people that come up and feel like it's a praying church. And I hope that we are. I hope we are. Or I hope we're working towards it. And if we're not, we need to be. Because we won't survive without it. We don't need to be the biggest. We don't need to be the best. We don't need the fog machine, even though that would be really cool. But we need to be a house of prayer. We need to be. One thing I love about this church is when there is an issue or there is a problem or somebody needs prayer, people are texting. I'll be honest with you. It's not usually me that's doing the texting. It is somebody else in this church that is texting for us to pray for each other, for us to pray for this person. That I hope if we're there, I hope we stay there. If we're not there, I hope we get there. And I hope because we need it. How many churches and Christians pray out of habit or tradition? The way the service is set up, there's an opening prayer, there's a prayer for the offering, there's a prayer at the end of the service, and we do all this, but how many do it because it's in their heart? How many do it because it's in the script? It's some of those answers are stepping on toes. How many, our churches, our country, they're in decline because prayer's in decline. Real honest, God, I need you, we're in a mess prayer. And no matter which side you vote on, no matter what party you're affiliated with, I think we can all agree, we got kids out here killing kids. We got kids selling poison to other kids. We got young men, they're being killed because they so-called disrespected somebody and ruining their lives, the person that's left. We've got addictions that are out of control. We have children that have no idea what a loving family's like. And a loving family, it may not be your regular nuclear family. Some of you may know I'm Braden's stepdad. Me and his mom started dating when he was 5 years old. I love him like he was mine. We're not your regular nuclear family. A lot of families, that form of love can come in that from an aunt or an uncle, and it's okay, but kids need to be loved. And there's a lot of them that aren't. I saw some yesterday, an article where a woman received faulty genetic testing and her little boy was born with Down syndrome. She's trying to sue the genetic company because she would have aborted him. This is where we're at in this world. And it's not a Democrat problem. It's not a Republican problem. It's not a conservative problem. It's not a liberal problem. It's a heart problem. It's a prayer problem. Because it's blessing. It's blessing. Anyone that does not have a child or has lost a child, they take that little boy in a heartbeat, and he's a blessing to her. And we're going to go to prayer in a couple minutes. I want us to pray for our personal renewal for Jesus. Our personal renewal for our relationship with Jesus and to come in the hearts of those who are outside these modern temples. To change their lives. Maybe you tried to go to church and you just felt so uncomfortable you left. You felt self-conscious. Your dress code wasn't up with theirs. Maybe you saw somebody who was like really holy on Sunday and then you saw them the rest of the week and they were backstabbing and tap. I've been to church with people like that. And you're like, if this is what this is about, I ain't coming back. And you may know people like that. People that were hurt by so-called Christians, but those people, God's got the blame for a lot of things he ain't never said or done. When you come, and if there are people that rejected the church, it's okay if you reject church. People don't reject God. I don't want anyone to go to hell. God doesn't send them there. Their choice is send them there. And I heard a pastor say one time, it was something really good. There are a lot of hypocritical people at church. There are a lot of hypocritical people at Walmart. We still go. And you find that best, and you find that best place. And you know what? If you get there, and it ain't quite what you're looking for, speak up. Offer to do a small group study or say, I did not, that message made me uncomfortable. That message, where did you get that from? Because most pastors, I'll be honest with you, I'm not an expert at it, but we like input. We like feedback. Just something to let us know. And if this is our house, it's God's house, but we're building it up for him. And if you got an idea about something to help, first thing I'm going to do, I'll probably turn it right back on you. That sounds like a great idea. You just keep me updated on how it goes, because a lot of us are moving, but also it's a ministry. It really is. In ministry, I don't throw it around like you get up here and beat somebody over the head with a Bible, but sometimes it may be taking kids fishing. It may be having a breakfast up here sometime. It may be little things, and it doesn't have to really involve anything other than let's just pray for a week. Or let's pray for a good day, or let's pray that we've had a good day. And using what God lays on your heart to talk to people about. And it may not even be anything related to the Bible. But in your conduct and your example, people learn. This generation, like that young man was saying, I heard another pastor say that it was this generation hears with their eyes. They translate what they see into their spoken opinion of you. And I think that's very true, and we're losing them. 1 out of 2, Braden's generation. 1 out of 2, attend church. Probably with Ryland and your little fellow's generation, I'm thinking 1 out of 3. I may not see it, but I'm thinking 1 out of 3 people will be a Christian, Gavin's age, unless something happens. And it seems overwhelming. We can't change the country. But what we can do is make our lives a life of prayer, life of gratitude, make this house a house of prayer. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. And after we pray, the songs will go and the altars will be open. If something's on your mind, something's on your heart, pray about it. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we hope that your words have touched people. Father, if there's any word that I have spoken that is not what you want, please just let it be erased from these people's memories. Father, let your words go into the people. Father, help us here at Genesis Church to be a house of prayer. Father, as we go out, help our homes to be houses of prayer so that when our children go out, they have you in their heart. When they go to these schools, when they get among their friends that maybe tell them about another way to live, help them to keep you in their hearts, Father, to do what's right. Father, I ask for renewal for all of our churches, Father, no matter what the denomination. Denominations are man-made. You want us to go out and make disciples. You want your house to be houses of prayer. And Father, we've fallen away from it. As a church in this world, in this country, we're falling away from it. Father, help us to make your houses a house of prayers. Just prayer that are baked into the walls. A prayer that will resound out of these walls and into this dark world. Our communication with you offers light. Light's what's needed in this darkness. Jesus, you are the light of the world. Through our prayer with you, through our communication with you, through the Holy Spirit, we become lights. And we can be like fireflies in the darkness, offering hope to that person that is trapped in the darkness. You offer the hope. We are just the light you use. In Jesus' name, pray all these things. Amen. Altars are opened.